Thank you for joining the Victory GP podcast today. We hope you are impacted and inspired by the message.
You know, at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Easter, of Jesus. It is a big deal. Actually, it's the biggest deal in human history. On that historical fact alone stands the hope of mankind. Now, without it, there's no hope for escape. There's no escape from death. There's no joy in life. All is futile, as King Solomon says, and our end is meaningless. We are all of us doomed. But if it is true, if indeed the Son of God defeated death and the sting of death, and that he is indeed the good shepherd, he who would lead his hopeful followers into a glorious future with gladness and joy, that is who we are celebrating today. And on the anniversary of the very first Palm Sunday, it's Jesus Christ whom we've been singing praises of. It's the King of Kings, and it's the Lord of Lords. Let me pray and start our message. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence here. Thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling all the prophecies that were written about you, that they are coming, Lord, in the fullness of time. We thank you for your word that would go forth today and give us greater cause to praise and worship you, to follow after you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, my title for this message this morning is called The King and the Cross. And I know that in some ways this can be a bit of an oxymoron. You know, the king and an oxymoron is two words that don't usually go together. You know, those are like, you know, just I can think of one, act naturally would be an oxymoron, right? Because you're trying to act naturally, or after what I just said, there's a deafening silence in the room. So that would be another oxymoron. I think you had one this morning, Pastor Charlotte, when you told us an open secret concerning Jared. It's an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp. That would be an oxymoron. Jumbo shrimp. Okay. So I'm just waiting for you to catch up there. Some geographical places are an oxymoron. For instance, Field Lake would be High Prairie, flat. We grew up in a place called High Low. Like, but there's places called Valley Ridge. Yeah, that's an oxymoron. Is it a valley? Is it, what is it? Or Mountain Valley? Where are you? You know. So actually, you may have been in an oxymoron. It's true. If the two of you were alone together, that would be like, some people in the oil industry actually work with oxymorons. No, not those. The oxymoron would be liquid gas. See, those two don't usually come together. You may have even used an oxymoron in your life when you've given somebody the larger half of your sandwich or something. See, those words don't usually go together, and I'm using that to tell you that's the same with the king and the cross. The king doesn't usually go with the cross. A king and a crown, those go together. But the king and a cross, not usually. It takes some thinking about it. And you know, on Good Friday, we read about the sign that was nailed above Jesus' head, the king. Remember? John chapter 19, verses 19 and 20 tells us that when Jesus was crucified, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then it says that many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Can you imagine that? There's the King on a cross. Those two things don't usually go together. How unexpected it was. How hard to fathom that God would use that to save us. It's true, and it was true, even though Jesus was on the cross, he certainly was king. And I want to share about that today. And I also want to talk about the events that took place that very first Palm Sunday. Because what we all read about and what I'm sharing are real events. They really, really happened. Palm Sunday is when we recall the events that are reported in all four Gospels. And we have, I think we're going to bring Matthew 21 back on the screen. I know, Pastor Charlotte, you shared this morning Matthew 21. Let me just read to you the first, maybe the first five verses here. Matthew 21 says, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send you." And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Jesus is quoting there the prophet who said this would be a sign of the king coming into Jerusalem. The prophet was Zechariah. And the prophecy was written down in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which in my Bible is titled, you know, "The Coming King." And Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is telling them, Zechariah 9, 9, that prophecy concerning the Messiah was being fulfilled right then in their presence. So why did they do all that? Why did they do all that? Well, to fulfill Scripture, yes, but also they did that because he was truly the king. And we know that even as Jesus was going down that hill, you know, and climbing up again into the city, the shadow of the cross was already on him. See, there's this king, and then there's the cross. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who leads us in all things, the Bible says, even unto death, right? Which he defeats for us, overcomes sin and death, it says, and that we may have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting with him. So he is the king, and we celebrate that this morning with shouts of praise and worship for he who is so worthy of that. But then there's the cross. Again, the king and the cross. These events take place, if you can believe this, only a week before his death and then his resurrection. And that is this week. The events recorded in Scripture. We celebrate this week and then Resurrection Sunday next week. So we can't wait till next Sunday, right? Way better. But let's continue here with Matthew 21. So if I have verse 6, it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." Which is a great verse of Scripture for you to memorize, right? Right, if we did that. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. We could live our lives with that motto. In verse 7, it says, "They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on him and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And we sang that song this morning. Everyone, why don't you raise your hands like this? Hosanna, everybody. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. It's because we all do. Palm Sunday. Lots of us celebrate Palm Sunday every Sunday, right, like that. But it says here in verse 10, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Which is kind of strange, because they're saying and singing, "Hosanna, here comes our king," and then they say, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." We celebrate Palm Sunday today, like millions of us have for like 2,000 years. But we have to ask ourselves, why were the people of Jerusalem celebrating so enthusiastically that very first Palm Sunday? Well, it turns out that they were expecting this to happen. They were expecting the announcement and waiting for Jesus to announce himself as the king. Jesus of Nazareth would be pronounced king. All of his disciples at the time, most of his followers were looking for this sign where Jesus would kind of announce that he was now ready to take on the kingship. They were actually waiting for that. The signs were all there. I mean, the road was made ready. A colt was there. And for sure, some of the prophecies were being fulfilled right in front of their very eyes. It was happening right then. Events that had been prophesied centuries before. Stuff that happened to fulfill Scripture and to validate the fact that Jesus was indeed the king. Let's go back to some of the things that they were expecting. Some of the prophecies they saw being done in their very eyes, in their very presence. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. And this morning we'll read some of what was prophesied by that man of God. Now to set, I need to set the stage a little bit here. If you're turning to the prophet Ezekiel, to the book of Ezekiel, it's going to take you a little bit of time, unless you know all the books of the Bible. Page 586, Edgar. You're just there. So the prophet Ezekiel, the Bible tells us, lived about 600 years before Christ. He was a priest and a prophet in what might have been the darkest days of Israel's history. When they had been surrounded and taken into captivity in Babylon for like 70 years. Ezekiel himself is captured and carried to Babylon before the final assault on Jerusalem. So before the Babylonians gather around and lay siege to the city and take it. So many of the prophecies that Ezekiel writes down relate to the temple. He was a priest. He was a prophet. And much of what he says is about how, yes, the Israelites were being sent into exile, but a day is coming when they will be able to come back, when the temple will be restored and the city and the glory of the Lord will return to Jerusalem. But we now know that those prophecies did not happen in his lifetime. What does happen is that he is given all these visions about what will happen in the future. He's given visions about the near future, like for what's going to happen in 70 years from now, after he gets captured. He's given visions about 70 years later when it turns out he'll be dead. and then he writes down some visions about what will happen when the Messiah comes, which would be in about 550 years from when he first wrote them down. And then last of all, he was given some visions about when the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, will come again at the end of the age. So there are a couple of things going on here. First of all, when you gather up all the prophecies that the Bible has concerning the Messiah, who is also the king, who is also the suffering servant, also the ruler of the world in the millennial reign, the redeemer, he's also the head of the church, the good shepherd. These are all one and the same, right? Jesus has so many titles, the high and lifted up one, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright morning star, the lily of the valley, and I could go on, but there are all these prophecies, over 400. Just for instance, if you go online for JewsForJesus.org, you can read their top 40 messianic prophecies. Like they have favorites, right? But like I said, there are hundreds, and we can put them all of those into four categories. Of prophecy. The first two categories are when he comes to earth the first time. And like I said, it was a two-parter. The first time Jesus comes to earth, we call it Christmas and Easter. It's kind of two separate events. There's a bunch of prophecies concerning how he would come and how he would be born. You know, the Christmas prophecies and all that kind of stuff. And then bunched after that would be the Easter prophecies, the things that happen in the events that we celebrate this week and the coming weekend. So there's two categories of when he came, but then would be two categories of when he returns. Remember Jesus told his disciples, "I'll be back." He said, well, I think Arnie copied Jesus when he said that. And that's also a two-parter, right? When he comes back, it'll be the rapture and then the day of the Lord when Jesus returns with his heavenly host and destroys all those who are attacking Jerusalem and sets up his millennial reign. when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now, if you take them all together, all 400, they can all be a little confusing. Even when you get them all, you know, into their proper categories, some of them don't seem to make sense. For instance, and I may have shared this before, but you look at the first bunch of prophecies about his first coming and just trying to figure out, you know, one thing, like, where is the Messiah going to be born? That was a problem, right? Because some prophecies said he is to be born in the city of David, Bethlehem, which is great because Bethlehem means house of bread, and Jesus was the bread of life, so that kind of goes together. So that works, but he shall be called out of Egypt. So the Messiah would be an Egyptian? And how about this one? He will be known as one who comes from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Someone said. So this is a little bit confusing, but when we have the benefit of hindsight, now we understand how some of that works, right? Because Jesus indeed was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, right? There was a census called, so Mary and Joseph had to go to leave their hometown and go to Bethlehem where they had been born and register there. And while she was there, she went into labor and had Jesus. You all know this story, born there in the stable, right? Then, history tells us, being warned in a dream by an angel, Joseph was told to take the mother and child to Egypt because Herod, the king, was going to try and kill him, right? It's okay, God arranged financing for a while they were there, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh was given to them. Happened to be the best place you could sell your myrrh and frankincense was in Egypt. Highest price anywhere. They used it for embalming and stuff. For while they were there, they were being financed. And then when it was safe to do so, God called Jesus, his son, out of Egypt. Fulfilling that prophecy. And Joseph and Mary went back to their hometown, to Nazareth, until it was time for Jesus to start his public ministry. So now we get it. It's easy to understand when you look back and you see how all these prophecies were fulfilled. All these messianic prophecies were fulfilled in his first coming, which, as I said, was a two-parter. So a bunch of prophecies took place when Jesus was born. But not all of them. Some were fulfilled when he was on the cross. Right? Read Psalm 22 if you want to prepare for the Good Friday service this coming week. But there are still many prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Now, of all these prophecies, many were the favorites for the children of Israel. Not so much the parts about, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions, you know, like in Isaiah 53, where it says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And that little passage ends with, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That was not a favorite prophecy for the Israelites living in Jesus' time. How do you reconcile that with other prophecies? Like, you know, one of the favorites was for the people of Israel, for Jerusalem at that time, was found in Isaiah. Now, there was a prophet, right? They said, Isaiah chapter 2, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So they look at, what's it say? It said, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. That's where Jerusalem is. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. They love to read, for out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. And they loved those prophecies. You see, the scholars of old had their favorites. They wanted all the good ones to happen. And they all will in the fulness of time. Just not all of them yet. We understand a little bit more now. We understand that there are two comings of the Messiah. First, as Redeemer, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice that would pay for our sins, and then as king to rule and to reign. And sometimes prophecies were twofold, which made it even more difficult. You know, repeated for one historic event and yet will happen again, like the one that we celebrate today. So let's go back to Ezekiel. Remember, I was telling you about Ezekiel, right? He was around 600 years before Jesus, and he was prophesying about the events of his own day. 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and then the events of Jesus' day, 500 or so years later, and then in the last days that were yet to come. So Ezekiel gets captured and taken to Babylon, and he has a vision of the temple. Here's his vision. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. I know we're going to look through a lot of scriptures this morning, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We're not going to look at all 400. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So Ezekiel 10, verse 18 and 19 says, this is what he sees in the vision. He says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of God of Israel was above them." In this passage, the prophet of God sees the glory of the Lord leave the temple shortly before the capture through the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house. Now we read in the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 23 of Ezekiel, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." Now the glory moves east of the city to the Mount of Olives. This is very important because I have stood there. And one of the things our tour guide said was that this was the very place where Jesus' foot would step down when he returned to the earth as king, as prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel. He would set up his rule and that he would reign for 1,000 years. Wow, we were on that mountain. Pastor Paul was there with us. A hill, really, not a mountain. Because I've been there. For those of us who live so near the Rocky Mountains, these guys call mountains, they call hills mountains. We go like, that's not a mountain, that's just a hill. But on that very hill, and we're looking down across the Kidron Valley at the city of Jerusalem, we were looking at the eastern side of the city and at the eastern gate, the very place where Jesus had walked. So here's a picture of the gate today. I think we have it for you on the screen. It'll be there shortly. So yeah, there, I missed it. So there's the city of Jerusalem, and you're standing on the east side, and you're looking towards the east wall of the gate, right? It's sometimes called the Glory Gate. And there was something really funny about that, because the eastern gate, you can't see it that well here in this picture, but the eastern gate had been filled with rocks and mortar. So the next slide is a close-up of the eastern gate. There's the eastern gate. Used to be you could walk right through there, but not anymore. And if you look at that, you'll see there's also a cemetery in front of that, that's been put in front of that gate. It's become holy or hallowed ground, and you wouldn't normally have people walking right through there. But if you go back to the first slide, so the guy told us the story of the prophecy. I know this is starting to sound like a movie, but let me tell you, this is real life. So the prophecy says that the King of Glory will return through those same gates. And sometime in the 1500s, by order of the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire, the gates were sealed shut. It was believed that the reason for closing the Eastern Gate was to prevent the Jewish Messiah from coming into Jerusalem. Because the prophecy states that the Messiah will pass through the Eastern Gate when he comes to rule. So the Muslim Sultan was attempting to stop the Messiah's plans with 16 feet of cement and rock. And it says that the gate was remained sealed for the past, and we know that the gate has remained sealed for the past 500 years. And we laughed when we were watching that. We just thought about it. The King of Glory would come back from the dead supernaturally, and they thought that they could stop him. I know, let's stop this guy from coming back 1,500 years later with some cement and rocks. Like, we thought, that's kind of ludicrous. But they were following prophecy. They knew prophecy. They had read it. As Zechariah 14, if we have that on the screen, It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he stands in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from west to east, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of the towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. How do you get an oxymoron to really work? You have a mountain and you divide it in half with supernatural powers. You make a valley right through it. Mountain valley. See, it didn't make sense before. But for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Okay, so Jesus is coming back and nothing will stop him. But for now, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23 says, the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. So what we have here is the apostle, the man of God, the prophet, Ezekiel, is taken into captivity, and as he's doing that, he's given a vision of the glory of God leaving the temple. Everybody's being forced into captivity. They're all being captured and sent into Babylonian exile. But the prophet is encouraging people by saying, I had a vision that the glory of God left the temple, went through the eastern gate, crossed the Kidron Valley, and rose above the Mount of Olives. Very significant, coming right up. And what he did is, Ezekiel, the prophet, went with the exiles, and he was able to encourage the exiles with these prophets, this vision that he had. So for the rest of a long time, Ezekiel is just encouraging the people he's with, right? He pastors them. He shares them. I know we're in captivity. I know we're in exile. I know we're waiting and waiting and waiting. It seems interminable, but God has shown me what's going to happen. Ezekiel chapter 43 shows us another vision that he's able to encourage the exiles with. So we'll turn to that one. It's near the end of Ezekiel chapter 43. And on the screen, you'll see verses 1 through 5 that says this is years later. And Ezekiel is given another vision. And in my Bible, Ezekiel 43, it's got a little title that says, God's glory returns to the temple. Amen, right? It says, then the man brought me to the gate facing east. That gate. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east, from the Mount of Olives. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters. And the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. Verse 4, the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And later somebody said, oh no, you won't. We're going to fill that eastern gate full of cement and rocks, and you won't be able to get through. Right, that's going to stop him. So there we have it. Ezekiel's prophecies that the Messiah would come from the Mount of Olives and enter into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. He would come as king, as the anointed one who would rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, at the time of Jesus, the citizens of Jerusalem welcomed him as king. They knew these prophecies. The king was coming. They laid their coats out for him and sang him songs of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Right? Remember that? Isaiah 2, their favorite verse, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. But they were disappointed. See, the days of the kingship had not yet come. the way of the Lord was through the cross. Glory was on the other side of the cross. And we know the Bible tells us, and for the joy set before him, Jesus set his face like flint, right? And endured the cross, knowing his course. Right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. See, Jesus knew what he was doing. He had told his followers again and again what he was doing. He said, and on the third day, there will be a trial, he said. There will be trouble, but the third day is coming. And Palm Sunday was that event unfolding before a people with such high expectations of God and what God would do and how they would benefit. But we know, history tells us, there's only 5 days later that the same people who were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, because of their disappointment, cried out to set Barabbas free and to crucify him. They were disappointed with Jesus because he did not do what they wanted him to do, what they expected him to do. They had their favorite prophecies and they wanted only that. But how many of you know the events had yet to unfold? Jesus was not confused by the prophecies. He knew what he was doing, still does. Still walks to fulfill them, still is working and preparing a place for us. In their right time, in their right order. The people of Jerusalem were expecting and hoping the prophecies to be fulfilled right now. Right now. How many of us are guilty of praying to God and believing that he can answer a prayer, but we want him to do it right now? Right now. And when he doesn't, we turn away. When he doesn't act the way we think he should, when he doesn't work in our time, our hearts get hard. Cemented. Crusty. In this room and perhaps watching this broadcast, there are some who have been disappointed with Jesus. He hasn't always answered your prayers the way he was supposed to. Some of us want him to do something for us before we surrender to him. How many of you know he has already done everything he needed to do to reconcile us to the Father, to forgive us of our sin, and to give us eternal life with him forever? The truth is, Jesus is indeed coming back. The events that I've shared this morning are going to happen. It tells us that when he comes back, it will be a two-parter. The first one will be at his appearing. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive, believers, will rise up and be caught up with them to meet with the Lord in the air. Jesus will be coming back for his church. But it says also when he comes back, it's a two-parter, he'll come back with his church, right, to destroy the evil, the forces of evil that have surrounded Jerusalem. He'll do exactly what Ezekiel had prophesied. He'll do away with the evildoers. And he will establish and set up his millennial reign through Jerusalem. There'll be singing and shouting in the streets of Jerusalem because the king will indeed have come back. And the fullness of that time will be to establish his millennial reign. It will happen. Jesus is going to come back. It tells us he'll set his foot down. See, the first time he doesn't set his foot down, we all go and rise up with him. Right? 1 Thessalonians tells us that. The Apostle Paul writing saying, I tell you a secret. It's kind of a mystery. But we shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. Right? That's not just a motto for our nursery. But it's the truth. We shall all be changed. And we'll go and meet with him in the air. And shortly after, the rest of the prophecies of his second coming will happen. When he'll come back with his host, it says with his army. That's you and me. Jesus is indeed coming back. And that first Palm Sunday was a foreshadowing of of what the prophecy says. Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. He will cross the Kidron Valley. We saw a picture of it. And enter the city as king. And nothing will stop him. Prophecy will be fulfilled that day. And the question is, will you be there with him? See, Jesus, the king, went to the cross for you and for me. He died and rose again so that all those who would believe and receive salvation through his name could do the same, would become a child of God. Today we're going to give you an opportunity before Good Friday, before the Easter Resurrection Sunday services begin, to make a decision to be on the right side of history, if you want to put it that way. See, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, if your heart is still a cemented, shut 16 walls of cement, you know, we laughed when we saw that. Because in the natural, it's so ludicrous to think that you might stop the supernatural by natural means. But here's the truth of it. We can stop the supernatural with natural means. The Word of God says that he's knocking on the door of our heart. And we can, in our nature, prevent a supernatural event from happening. Or we can, by faith, open up the door, open up our gate, and let him in. He so desires a relationship with his people. He was willing to go through all of the events of Good Friday to gain for us the advantage. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, the eastern gates are indeed shut up, cemented, stone. And sometimes our hearts are like that. It overcomes that? The supernatural. Jesus is not going to be stopped when he comes into the city of Jerusalem by stone. But you can stop him from entering into your temple. So this morning, as we close our service and our worship team comes back up, I'd like to issue an invitation. It's so important that we not just be hearers of the word, not just having read it, but be doers, be appliers of the truth that God reveals through his holy scriptures. They were designed to set us free. They were designed to give us life. The only thing is we can't just pick and choose what parts of the Bible we believe. It's all true. It's all true that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was born in a stable, that he grew up to begin his public ministry, that he knew he had been born for. He knew he was going to the cross. He didn't have his life taken away. He willingly offered it up as a sacrifice for you and me. And his invitation this morning is to receive all of that scripture, all of that prophecy, that you would welcome him into your heart. And so this morning, I just invite you to do that. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never surrendered your will to his, if you haven't given up your little desires and said, you know, I don't need these things. I want what you have for me. Because the things that we would like for ourselves don't last. The things we have for ourselves actually are inward facing, and God asks us to look to him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, there's an easy way to do that. The Bible tells us that if we believe and receive, then we are given the power to become the chosen of God. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning, and then we'll sing to close our service. But here's the thing. You can't just stay in your seat and think this prayer. You can't think your way into the kingdom. It takes an act of faith. And so this morning, if you prayed this prayer for the first time, then while we're singing our last hymn to close, I invite you to come up to the front. We have people who will pray with you and seal a decision you make, seal a prayer you make this morning. Jesus says it this way, if you are not willing to receive me in front of people, how am I going to be able to acknowledge you in front of the multitudes in front of my Father? So that's this morning. Let me lead you in a prayer, and then we'll have our worship team lead us in song. Father God, we thank you this morning that you fulfill and you have done everything that is needed to be done already for our salvation. Jesus, you already redeemed sinners through your payment of sin on the cross. You died for us. We believe that you did that because you love us and are desiring a relationship with each and every one of your creation, whom you uniquely made. And this morning, Father, I believe that you meant me as well. And so this morning, I ask you, by believing in you, I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I turn from my life, which is headed for death anyway, and I turn to you, to the life you have. Lord, I thank you that you give me your Holy Spirit, that you enter in, that I may become your child, your son, your daughter. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to go through all of that for me, that you are not willing that I would go into an eternity without you, but you love me so much. You died for me. I believe that. I receive you. And I thank you that you'd help me to become your child, to walk according to your word, that my life would change. I would be transformed, translated out of death into life, from darkness into your glorious light. And I thank you for doing that. Come into my heart. I open it up to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Please visit our website at www.victorygp.com if you have any questions, would like to access our resources, or would like to sow into this ministry. Victory GP. Reach, teach, mobilize.